All right, well, ladies, we'll go ahead and get started. We're on Genesis part 3, and the title of this message is Amazing Grace. And as we have talked before, and I know we're just bringing you into the study, Maureen, but we've just talked about how in the book of Genesis, the major theme of the book is grace and how you see grace from beginning to end. And so here we are on Genesis part 3, and we're going to be going through chapters 25 through 28. And this is, you can't help but see God's amazing grace in it. And so I really wanted us to focus in on that this morning. And in the past, part 2, we studied Abraham, and we spent all of those chapters in part 2 solely on Abraham. And then we finally got to his promised son, which was Isaac, finally. And now here we find ourselves with two brothers being born. And we're going to look at them both. But before we get started, the Bible itself is kind of between two points of what God has promised and the fulfillment of those promises. And we saw in early part of Genesis with Eve, Genesis 3:15, where already the Savior was promised to Eve. That's the first glimpse of the gospel was in Genesis 3:15. And then, of course, as we've moved over to Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob, we're going to see this continued promise of what? Land and descendants. And probably even more important than that was God's promise that he would be with them. And I don't know about you, but when I am walking my walk of faith to know that the Lord is with me, that calms everything else, to know that God is with me. So as we begin to unpack this first few chapters of Genesis part 3, let me go ahead and open us up in prayer. Father God, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for this morning, God. Thank you, Lord, that you've allowed us to come together, Lord, as women, as sisters. God, we thank you, Lord, that your word tells us, God, that your word, it never returns void, and that it accomplishes every purpose that it's intended to accomplish as it's sent forth. So, Lord, I know I can speak confidently knowing, Lord, that your word is going to accomplish the purposes in each of these women's lives as you see it fit to do so. And so, Lord, just pray for us as we come together, we open up your word. God, we pray, Lord, that we would not merely be hearers of the word, but, God, that we would be doers. God, that we would be transformed. God, that we would be better for having been here this morning than having not. And so, God, ultimately, we pray that you be glorified in everything that we think, say, and do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And again, I apologize for my throat. So I'm going to sound a little hoarse from time to time. All right. Well, anyway, we're talking about God's grace. And as I said, it's woven throughout Genesis. And we're particularly going to see it between two brothers. You've got Jacob and Esau. And they're twins. And they're complete opposites. You've got Esau, who is a man's man. He's an adventurer. He loves the outdoors. He is an expert hunter. But then you've got Jacob, who's the complete opposite. He's a homebody, and he's a mama's boy. He's more domesticated. And if you look at the text in chapter 25, it says that he was a quiet man. He was sort of a tenderfoot. And so they're complete opposites, and we're going to see their relationship from the very beginning is that they struggled against one another. And so if you guys will open up your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis 25, we're going to take a look at that text together. But as you're turning there, some of the different pregnancies that I have had, it's always been kind of fun to let my children or my husband see that elbow that's sticking out, or if, there's a foot that's starting to protrude, I'll be excited to show them, come look at this or feel this. There's been other times when I've been trying to sleep at night and I cannot get comfortable, so I have to fix the pillows. I have to put them, a certain way, or I put them between my legs. Sometimes that never helped. But we have a pregnancy story here where, concerning Rebecca, which was Isaac's wife, And it says this about Rebecca. It said that the struggle in her womb was so intense that she prayed to God to tell her what was going on. You know, one Hebrew translation says this about it. It says that the children smashed themselves together. So it's almost like you've got this wrestling match going on inside her body. And she was experiencing mayhem. And she sought an answer from God himself. And so as I had you turn to Genesis 25, we're going to pick up on verse 22. And this is what God has to say in answer to Rebecca's prayer. Like, God, what is going on? This is what he says. He says, "But the children inside her struggled with each other, and she said, 'Why is this happening to me?' So she went to inquire of the Lord." Verse 23. "And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.'" This is divine. This is a divine ultrasound. There were no ultrasounds at this time, but this is a divine ultrasound taking place. See, God revealed that she was carrying twins. She was carrying twins, and not only that, he foretold that the older was going to serve the younger. You know, and I think that's something for us to remember, that the order of nature is not necessarily the order of grace. And we see that throughout the Bible. We saw that with Cain and Abel, Abel being the second. We saw Isaac over Ishmael, Isaac being second. We saw Joseph over Jacob's sons, or we will see as we go further into Genesis. But here's the spiritual principle that I want you ladies to grab. And his grace is not dependent on me or my performance. His grace is not dependent on me or my performance. You know, Romans 9, 10 through 12 speaks to this. It says, let me see if I have it up there for you guys. No, I don't. There we are. It says, "For though her sons had not been born yet or done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to election might stand, not from works but from the one who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.'" And this is important for us to know, because you see that this divine ultrasound that we talked about, God already saw that there were two children in there. But he already made a decision. There was a sovereign choice that the younger is going to rule over the older. And as we see here in Romans 9, they had not yet been born. They hadn't done any good or bad, as the Word of God is telling us. And that's because God's sovereign choice already determined who was going to be the one to receive the covenant blessings of God and his grace. So, again, the spiritual principle, his grace is not dependent on me or my performance. Grace has nothing to do with you. It absolutely has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your background. It has nothing to do with your history. It has nothing to do with your ability. Grace has everything to do with God and only God. You know, Ephesians 2:8, and you can write this down, reminds us of this. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. You have nothing to do with your salvation. It is by God's grace and grace alone." So, as I had shared, God already had determined who was going to receive the covenantal blessings that were promised. And we saw that with both boys, they're in the womb. None had done good or bad while in the womb. In fact, as we read on about the boys, we see that both of them are rascals. Both of them. It's not just Esau, but it's Jacob and Esau. Both of them, rascals. So again, tradition does not determine grace. Convention does not dictate grace. Neither does giftedness. And grace does not bow to social privilege or status. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, 27-29. It says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It is for our own good. We can't boast about any good that we do because it's only God's grace that's working in us. Again, you didn't choose God. God chose you. And this is the story of Jacob and Esau. His divine choice is Jacob to receive the covenantal blessings. And as I shared, both boys, they both were rascals. And so if you're thinking that Jacob would grow quickly into that grace, well, we know that he doesn't. It takes time. So I want to move to the next spiritual lesson. And that is his grace sustains me through my deficiencies and life difficulties. His grace sustains me through my deficiencies and life difficulties. And we'll go ahead and look at, if you'll turn over to Genesis 25, 29 through 32. And really this is going to give us a picture of Jacob's character. And we're going to see that his character is going to unfold in front of us about what he's really about. And so Genesis 25, 29 through 32, it says this. It says, "Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field exhausted. He said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted.' That is why he also called him Edom. Jacob replied, 'First, sell me your birthright.' 'Look,' said Esau, 'I'm about to die, so what good is a birthright to me?' Jacob said, 'Swear to me first.' So he swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave bread and lentil stew to Esau. He ate, drank, got up, and went away. So Esau despised his birthright." And despise, that's a strong word. It means that he saw no value in his birthright, that it was worthless. And if you did any study of a birthright, that was the inheritance that was given to the firstborn. The firstborn got more because of his position in birth. And so for Esau to not even see any value, that's why the word is used, despise. He despised his birthright. He saw no value in it. And you know, this story kind of serves as a warning for us about the decisions that we make when we're tired or we're exhausted. You know, Esau made a foolish mistake. You know, we can tend to make foolish mistakes when we're tired. You know, maybe perhaps there's something that God's calling you to do and you become tired and you quit before it's before you're supposed to quit because you're exhausted. Or maybe on a more not such a heavy topic, but sometimes when we're tired, we eat the wrong foods, we do the wrong things. You know, exhaustion can make us make wrong decisions, foolish decisions. And in this case, we see that with Esau. He made a foolish mistake that would cost him. Hebrews 12:16 says this. It says, "Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal." How foolish. This is what he did. You know, it's easy for us to focus on Esau. But let's not forget the other person in the story, Jacob. You know, when you look at Jacob, his character really emerges. And what we see is that he was envious of his older brother's position and status. You know, now whether Jacob actually planned to be cooking a meal right when his brother came back from hunting and he was exhausted, we don't know if that was planned. It could be. But we do know that he used the situation to his advantage and he tempted his brother. And, you know, envy, you know, is what's at the root of Jacob there. And envy allows us to be self-focused. It allows us to be self-righteous. You know, envy inserts you into the center of your world. Envy tells you that you deserve what you don't deserve. And if we're honest, we're all like Jacob at times. We all envy. You know, it might be in a situation, it might be with our marriages, it might be, you know, why do I have such a difficult marriage? And then the girlfriend next to me, her marriage is good and strong. You know, it might be financial distresses. You know, why do I have such a hard time, but I see that everybody else is doing fine financially? You know, or it could be, you know, could be even, you know, wanting to eat certain things and wishing that, wow, I wish I didn't put pounds on like that so-and-so over there. She could eat whatever she wants. And it could be as silly as, you know, things like, I wish, you know, I had curly hair like the woman next to me. Isn't that funny? The curly-haired woman wishes she had the straight hair like the girl next to her. But envy does something to us. It causes us to question God's goodness. Envy causes us to question God's goodness. And when you question His goodness, you do not go to Him for help. You begin to take matters into your own hands. I'll say that again. Envy causes you to question God's goodness. And when you question God's goodness, you will not run to Him for help. And we see that Jacob resorts to his own means of attaining this birth right. And so he resorts to his own wisdom. But here's the thing that's beautiful, is that even while he's doing this, God's grace is still at work in Jacob's life. And as I shared, his grace sustains me and you both, just like Jacob, through our deficiencies and life's difficulties. You know, we saw, you know, and that could be wherever you're at in your life, because so many of us, we make mistakes, and we really just feel like, Lord, really, you know, you should be done with me. But the truth of the matter is that God's grace is always sustaining us, and that the work that He started in us, it will be completed. And we have that in Philippians, which tells us, you know, that He who started a good work in us, He is going to finish it. But it's important to see this, because I'm looking at Jacob and I'm like, God, you chose Jacob. But really, he's a rascal. He's really not anyone to be lifting up in any way. His character is sneaky and conniving, and he's a liar. So we're going to move on to talk a little bit more about Jacob and the fact of the spiritual truth that says his grace sustains me through my deficiencies and life difficulties. Because we saw that where he tempts his brother with a meal, and his brother sells his birthright for just a bowl of soup. We saw that. Now let's go a little bit further into the story of Jacob. You know, he moves from buying his brother's birthright to now stealing his brother's blessing. And if you read the story, it's like, this is interesting, okay? We know that Rebekah overhears Isaac talking to Esau, Jacob's older brother, that he wanted to bless him. And Rebekah steps in, the mom. Mama Bear comes in, and she's like, you know what? Let me tell Jacob, and I'm going to get Jacob. And Jacob, we're going to step in so that you get that blessing. So let's look at the text together in Genesis 27, 18 through 20. And it'll be up here on the screen. Oh, there we go. And just to give you a backdrop of it, both boys are completely different. And Esau is what? He's hairy. Okay, he's an outdoors guy. And so Jacob isn't like that. So what does Rebekah do? She actually takes the goats and she has them skinned, and then she puts the fur on Jacob's arms and his neck so that when his dad, who's practically blind, tries to feel to see, is this Jacob or Esau? He's going to feel like, oh, it must be Esau because he's hairy. It's such an interesting story, like the lengths they went to pull this off. Okay, so let's look at Genesis 27, 18 through 20. It says, when he came to his father, and this is Jacob, he said, my father. And he answered, here I am. Who are you, my son? Remember, Isaac is practically blind. He can't see. Jacob replied to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Okay, that's lie number one. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how did you ever find it so quickly, my son? He replied, because the Lord your God made it happen for me. Lie number two. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come closer so I can touch you, my son. Are you really my son Esau? Esau or not. So Jacob came closer to his brother, to his father Isaac. When he touched him, he said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Again he asked, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he replied, "I am." That's lie number 3. Verse 25, then he said, "Bring it closer to me and let me eat some of my son's game so that I can bless you." Jacob brought it closer to him and he ate. He brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come closer and kiss me, my son." So he came closer and kissed him. When Isaac smelled his clothes, he blessed him. And he blessed him with the blessing that was intended for Esau. I think it's interesting, you know, Isaac, he couldn't see. And what did he rely on? He relied on all his other senses. There was the hearing, the taste, the touch, the smell. But here's the thing that gets me on this. He didn't rely on his spiritual discernment. Something, he knew something was off. But it kind of tells you where Isaac was at this point in his spiritual walk. Very complacent. And I think some of us are relying on our physical senses and not our spiritual senses, our spiritual discernment that God has given us. And, you know, one of the ways that we can strengthen our spiritual discernment to know, God, what is your will? What is it that you want me to do? It's to be in the Word of God. It's for you to be reading and studying, meditating, memorizing God's Word. That is what's going to help you discern what God's will is. Obviously, we see something was way off here because, again, Isaac, rather than relying on spiritual discernment, he went to his senses. And that, again, can be us. Romans 12:2 tells us, oops, it wasn't up there. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And listen to this. "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." I want to know what God's will is. There are times when I'm praying like, "God, I need help." And God assures us that as we allow our minds to be transformed by His Word, that spiritual discernment is going to grow stronger, and He will show us what is His will, what's good, pleasing, and perfect. All right, so you could hardly believe that God would choose a schemer or a liar like Jacob, but He is the benefactor of the grace, and we see that. "Again, His grace sustains me through my deficiencies and my life's difficulties." Was Jacob deserving of being chosen as the benefactor? No, not at all. He was not. We have to understand that as God's grace sustains us through our deficiencies and our life's difficulties, that His plans are always going to be accomplished through that. Let me just read Psalm 138:8, and this is an encouraging verse. It says, "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting." Isn't that like an encouraging verse to go to? Like when you feel like you have just made so many mistakes, you know, you zigged when you should have zagged. But the bottom line is this, it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with God. And it says, "The Lord will accomplish what concerns me." In Philippians 1:6, which I had quoted earlier, it says, "And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And I love what one author says. He says this, he says, "God always looks upon me and treats me with gracious favor, always working all things together for my ultimate and eternal good." Do you know that as a Christian who has been saved by God's grace, that God looks upon you and it's always with gracious favor? I mean, really let that sink in, because sometimes I think we judge ourselves and we feel like, God, I would not, you know, do anything good for me. But there's never a second where God is not looking upon you with gracious favor. That is encouraging. That is strengthening to our soul. And that he's always working all things together for my ultimate and eternal good. And that is in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You know, we don't have time to cover Isaac. And really, if you think about it, we had covered so much of Abraham in Genesis part 2. And now here we are in Genesis part 3. And you get just a small little sliver of Isaac's life. And it moves really quickly into Jacob's life. But what we can learn about Isaac is he also had deficiencies. And he also had life difficulties. Think about it. His wife was barren for 20 years. 20 years. He endured a famine. He was unwanted and surrounded by people who wanted him, who actually hated him and asked him to leave. And we see him as a father who showed favoritism. He willingly went against God's will in trying to bless Esau. And if you didn't catch that, I mean, think about it. God had told Rebekah that the older serve the younger. And most likely that would have been that Isaac would have heard that as well. But Isaac took it into his own hands and said, I'm going to bless the older. Even despite what God has said, I'm going to take it into my own hands. I'm going to bless the older. You need to remember that God's plans, they'll never get thwarted. Nothing can stop or change God's plans. And so we see that here. And we see with Isaac, again, his deficiencies and his life difficulties, God's grace sustained him. Always at work in Isaac and always at work in Jacob's lives. And that's the same for you and I. No matter where we're at, no matter what we're going through, no matter where we're deficient, where we think we're deficient, or the life difficulties that we're walking through, God's grace will sustain us. It absolutely will. And God's grace abounds to us even in our trials, because you are justified. You're made right before God. He brings under control every trial and forces it to do good unto you. How's that? Like that difficult circumstance you're going through, that heartache, that just, you know, your stomach is turning inside, to know that the trial that you're going through, that it submits itself to God and to his power, and God will take it, and it'll be made for use, for good for you. That's amazing. That's amazing grace. That's why the title of this teaching is Amazing Grace. So when you have blown it and sinned, God's grace abounds all the more. You know, we don't have a license to sin because of God's grace. But instead, that grace that we understand and we get a greater revelation of, it actually propels us to want to walk in line with God and his will. It drives us like, God, I want to do what is pleasing to you for all that you've done for me. Romans 5:20, which talks about where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Again, it's not giving us a license to sin, but we are rejoicing in his mercy and grace as his children, as we learn to walk out a life of faith. So again, when you've made poor decisions, maybe where you've taken on too many things and you've kind of not made the time for God, maybe it's taking matters into your own hands, like Jacob, and Isaac, and Rebecca. When life difficulties seem almost too much to bear, remember this spiritual principle. His grace will sustain you in your deficiencies and in all of life's difficulties. Last point. And his grace relentlessly seeks me. If you'll turn over to Genesis 28, chapter 28, verses 12 through 15. So, kind of following up on what we talked about, Jacob having deceived his dad, he's now sent running. because Mama hears Esau plans to kill him because he's holding this grudge against his brother. And so what does Mama do? She sends Jacob off to her homeland to find a wife. And, you know, sadly enough, we see the consequences of taking matters into our own hands, that she's never going to see her son again. You know, Scripture doesn't tell us that she sees him again. So it's in the Bible, it talks about just a few days, you know. It's 20 years before Jacob comes back home. That's the consequences of sin. But we're going to talk about God's grace relentlessly seeking us. And so Genesis 28, 12 through 15, Jacob is sent off to Haran. He's traveling. Keep in mind, he's alone. He's friendless. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him, saying, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you are lying." Verse 14. "Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." All right, what's going on here? I think one of the encouraging things about this is God's grace relentlessly pursues Jacob. And Jacob is by himself. He's friendless. He's out in the boonies. There's no one around him. But how appropriate and how gracious of God to show him that he's not alone. That stairway, it's showing angels going up and down. And angels, what their design are created to do is to accomplish God's will and purposes. So they're sent out to minister. But here Jacob sees that these angels are going up and down. Number one, he's not alone. Number two, that God is supplying him help through these angels. And then, of course, we see that God himself is standing there at this ladder. God is with him. He's not alone. And God's grace seeking him out to let him know this. Was Jacob deserving of God to do this after all that just happened? No. But this is God's grace. Again, it's nothing on what we do. We don't earn it. We can't work for it. It's God's grace. Jacob wasn't looking for God, but God's grace was seeking him. And God met him and revealed himself to him in a dream. He promised him the same promises that he promised Abraham, that he promised Isaac, and now he's promising Jacob the same things. I promise you that you will have land and you'll have descendants, and most importantly, that I will be with you. God indeed was seeking Jacob when Jacob was not seeking him. And Romans 3, 10 and 11 says this, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks for God." We were not seeking God. God sought us. Do you remember back in the early part of Genesis when Adam and Eve had sinned? What happened when they sinned? They went and they hid. Who sought who out? It was God who went and sought man out. He said, "Where are you?" And that's the same thing. He says that to us. Where are you? He seeks us with his grace. And we see in that passage that when God's amazing grace is revealed, there's transformation. What does Isaac do? You know, he takes this rock and he pours, I can't remember if it's oil on it or, let me go back to it. Oh, get my glasses out. Sorry, guys. We'll just turn over there. Genesis 28. I know I did it wrong. Okay, so it says this. Yeah, verse number 18. "So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on it. top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. There is transformation there. And that's what happens when you have a revelation and understanding of God's grace. There's a transformation that takes place. You know, Jesus spoke of being this ladder in Luke 1:51. He says, I tell you the truth, you will see all heaven, you will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Jesus is that bridge between heaven and earth. Just as what Jacob saw with a ladder of angels going up and down, doing God's bidding, being ministers of God's grace, we see that Jesus himself is the bridge between heaven and earth. His grace, God, again, going back to our points, his grace is not dependent on me or my performance. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, are you saved. His grace sustains me through my deficiencies and life difficulties. God's plans can never, ever be thwarted. And the last point, his grace relentlessly seeks me. So you might be saying, oh, this is great, okay, but how does this change my life? How do I apply this? What do I do with this? Well, as Christians, and if you're not a Christian, first and foremost, that you need to hear and see the gospel in play, that we are all sinners, we all fall short of the glory of God, and that you cannot save yourself. Only through Jesus Christ can you be saved. He was fully God and fully man. He paid the penalty for our sins with his life's blood. And for anybody who repents and puts their faith in Christ Jesus, he will save. But now for us, those of us who are saved, what does this mean? Well, as Christians, we live between two tensions, and it's the already and the not yet. See, we've already been saved. We've already been redeemed. We've already been restored as his children. And so God's grace is working in us. But then there's the not yet. We have not yet been fully, our bodies are not fully glorified. We are still struggling between sin, between the flesh and the spirit. So there's constant tension all the time. And in that tension, we often forget who we are. I love what Paul David Tripp says. He says it's identity amnesia. You forget who you are, that you are a child of God, that God's grace is with you. It goes before you, it's behind you, it's beside you, it covers you. And so how can we apply what we're hearing? The best way that you can apply this is to memorize scripture, gospel truths. Memorize gospel truths. You know, because sometimes when we do blow it, how many of you, like, we put our head down and, like, we have this cloud over us? You know, but gospel truth tells us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That God separates our sins as far as the east is from the west, right? Gospel truth is remembering, you know, that that we're saved by grace, not by any works that we do. You know, and to remember that he's going to finish what he starts in us. This is how you can apply what you're hearing today. It's all good to take it in, but memorize scripture. There's a book that I have here, and it's called A Gospel Primer. If you don't have it, I really encourage you to get it. It's a book that, it was a pastor who wrote this, and I want you to think about this. He's a pastor, and he's a pastor for years, and he struggled with condemnation. And he always felt like he wasn't doing enough. And here he knew the gospel, but yet he didn't really know it to the deepest core of who he was. And when he finally got a hold of understanding God's grace, he wrote this book. And it just goes through the gospel truths of the gospel. And there's some parts in it that I want to just read a quick short amount to you. But it talks about just God and his grace. It says, God also allowed his future and present wrath against me to be completely propitiated by Jesus, who bore it upon himself while on the cross. Consequently, God now has only love, compassion, and deepest affection for me. And this love is without any admixture of wrath whatsoever. Think about that. All he has for you is love, compassion, and the deepest affection for you. God always looks upon me and treats me with gracious favor, always working all things together for my ultimate and eternal good. God's grace abounds to me even through trials. Because I'm a justified one, he subjugates every trial and forces it to do good unto me. When I sin, God's grace abounds to me all the more, and he graciously maintains my justified status as described above. When I sin, God feels no wrath in his heart against me. His heart is filled with nothing but love for me, and he longs for me to repent and confess my sins to him, so that he might show me the gracious and forgiving love that has been in his heart all along. God does not require my confession before he desires to forgive me. In his heart, he already has forgiven me, and when I come to him to confess my sins to him, he runs to me, as it were, and is repeatedly embracing and kissing me even before I get the words of my confession out of my mouth. God does not see my sins, and he is grieved by my sins. His grief comes partly from the fact that in my moments of sin, I am not receiving the fullness of his love for me. Isn't that amazing? That is God's amazing grace. And so again, how can you apply what we're learning about God's grace and how we see it through Isaac and Jacob, their lives? You can apply it by meditating on Scripture, by really allowing God's truth to sink down, not just to your head, but all the way to your heart. And this book, A Gospel Primer, I do recommend it for you. But with that, let me close. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for your grace, God. It is amazing, God, that we are undeserving, but yet, God, you call us worthy. God, I just pray for every woman here, God. I pray for those that don't understand your grace, God. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them, God. Your word says that you draw men and women unto yourself. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal your grace to them. And I pray for those, God, who have repented and have put in their faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that today they would move forward more confidently, God, as a child of you. Lord, that they are surrounded by your amazing grace. And I pray, God, Lord, as they go forth today, Lord, that they can be confident. And, God, that they would be women who would sing your praises among the nations. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.